Thank you for that. Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I had to think there for a moment if this is afternoon or morning. For the last several years, it's been morning services, and the last year I was going to both services, morning and afternoon, so I always had to think. And I was like, well, I could look at the clock, but I don't have my contacts in, so that didn't work. Well, hopefully you all had a good week so far. We're here at the end of the week, and hopefully we're all able to navigate the world out there. You know, we just finished up several of man's holidays, several holidays deep with pagan origins, and sometimes that can be tricky to navigate, but hopefully all we had an okay week. Well, going on about 6 years ago, my wife and I bought our first house. We bought a house in Springfield, Missouri, right outside of city limits, and we loved this house. It wasn't short of some problems, but we loved it. It was our first home that we had bought together as a family. One reason I liked, not necessarily the home itself, but buying a home, was because we owned it. Now, of course, we had some connections with the bank through it, but it was ours. We had the availability and the opportunity to work on it and to change things around as we saw fit. I love that. First night we moved in, we realized our fridge that we had bought wasn't going to fit. So, it's my house. I just took my saw and cut down a little bit of the cabinet, and it fit just fine. But we had this availability to work on the home as we saw fit. And going through many projects, we had several projects. You know, we wanted to do the floors, we wanted to do the lighting, and maybe some additions. We put up a fence. We had a whole list of things we wanted to do to the house, and we were able to do that. Through all these projects, I had found a new love, a love with the retail store Lowe's. It was just down the road, and it seemed like no matter what happened, no matter how much planning, no matter how many things I put on paper, I always needed to run to Lowe's for another tool. And I didn't hate that. I liked tools. I liked to get them and build them up. You see, we were relatively on our own. We had some family around in the area, but most of our family was long ways away. So I got to contribute to my inventory of tools. I got to buy new things and use different tools for different objectives. But no matter how much I planned, like I said, no matter how much forethought I put into it, it always seemed like I needed something more. There was this one project I was thinking of. We had to redo the floors. We were going to remove the old wood floors in the old dining room. And I thought, okay, I need to pry those up. They were nailed down hardwood floors. So I thought to myself, well, what would I use to pry that up? I have some long handle flathead screwdrivers. That could probably work. Pry it up. Well, that wasn't going to work. That wasn't the right tool for the job. So I realized I needed some type of prying bar or prying tool. So I went to the store and I got a prying bar. I needed the long handle. I needed the right angle. I needed the right leverage to do the job. But no matter what the job is, using the right tool is important. It's very important to use the right tool. Tools are designed for different tasks, and they each have a purpose. You know, I always remember safety talks at my old job. I used to work in the shop, and all sorts of safety talks would talk about a lot of the injuries that come from that line of work was using the improper tool, the tool that wasn't for the right job. You know, whether you use a grinder with the wrong pad or wrong face mask or something. Those are where a lot of the injuries came from. But you see, brethren, in our lives today, being a part of God's greater flock of called out individuals, we have many jobs to do as a group of people, as a body. One job that we find ourselves engaged in is conforming to the very image of God. If you go a little further, it's about transforming our human mind to the mind of Christ. Now, this isn't a job that we undertake by ourselves. You know, we're not alone in this process. God calls us. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us the ability and the means to accomplish that job, to accomplish that task. And truly, it is by God and our Lord that we accomplish this. Truly, it's their power, not ours, not of our own accomplishments. But it doesn't remove our individual responsibility for that task and that job. We have that job to do. And just like any physical job, this spiritual job has requirements. And it also has a set of proper tools to do its work. My plan over the next several weeks, you know, I'm scheduled for several split sermons. My plan over the next several weeks is to go through some of these spiritual tools that God has given us, all through the lens of our job and our responsibility to communicate with our God. So let's start today, possibly jumping into a review, you know, looking at the example and the instructions of Jesus Christ concerning one of those tools, concerning our prayer life. You see, prayer is a wonderful topic throughout the Bible. You know, you can read in several resources. Some people estimate there's 650 prayers recorded in the Bible. There's a series of books called all the Messianic Prophecies, All the Kings. There's one, All the Prayers of the Bible. 650 prayers in the Bible, it's a topic that is wide throughout. But I figured as we start here, hopefully by going through this review on prayer, we can get a better understanding of what prayer is. What's the purpose of prayer? Why did God give us this tool? And by better understanding the purpose of prayer as a crucial component of our spiritual tool belt, I think we can better then reflect and examine our own lives. And so for today, I'd like to focus on the purpose of prayer. What is the purpose of prayer in our lives? And hopefully over the next several weeks when we go through these topics, one question I'd like for us to keep on our mind. You know, as we go through these examples and the instructions and where we go through the Bible, we can ask ourselves, how is my prayer life? How is my prayer life? Let's start with an example from Jesus Christ. The purpose of prayer, let's look over in Luke chapter 6. It's phenomenal. When you think of Jesus Christ, you could say, by no shortage of the imagination, that he was the most powerful man to have ever existed. When you talk about what really matters, what truly matters in our life. You know, he was born differently than any other man before him. Born differently than any man going forward. He was born of the flesh, yet he was born of God's Spirit. It was much more than just being in the flesh like you and I are. You know, he was God in the flesh. John 1 makes that very, very clear, along with partnering with Colossians and Philippians, what Paul has to say on the matter. You know, Jesus Christ had God's Spirit from birth. And regardless of how different he was or how powerful he may have been in that sense, Jesus Christ knew the importance of prayer. You know, some sources say, you know, depending on how you count it up, there's 25 recorded prayers of Christ in the Gospels. That's somewhere between 1 and 3 and 4 chapters. It's a pretty good spread. It was something that was recorded often of Jesus Christ doing. No doubt, I have no doubt in my mind that he was a man of prayer, that he prayed all the time. He was God in the flesh, yet he knew it was important to communicate with God the Father through prayer. So we're in Luke chapter 6. Let's take a look at verse 13. Verse 13, it says, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor." And we see here a little section of scripture where Jesus, there's a decision to be made. You know, Jesus decides who would be the 12, as Luke records it here, apostles. He was going to pick for out of his disciples, who were probably many, 12 individuals to go out as apostles, to go out and to be those that have sent with the authority of their master. And it's an important decision to make. It was something where he was going to be picking the leaders, or you can maybe say the pillars for the body, for sending out the word, to taking the gospel all around. But before making this important decision, Jesus takes the time. He takes some time to do something. Before any decision is made, or at least before any decision is announced, he takes time to pray. Look at verse 12, right before we read. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." You see, Jesus took time before this major decision to talk to God the Father. He took time to communicate with his heavenly Father. It's interesting to note, this wasn't a short amount of time. Now, granted, length isn't all that matters in prayer, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, if not today, but in another sermon. But he spends the whole night in prayer. He takes the time to communicate with the Father before this decision is made. And he wanted to take time. He wanted to take time to talk with God, to ask God for his will. He wanted to stay in line with what God had in mind, to keep his will lined up with God's will, to keep his attitude lined up with God's attitude. He used this time before a big decision to make sure that they were thinking the same. He used that opportunity to talk with God. Let's look at another example, and we'll get a little bit different perspective. Luke 22. Luke 22, in verse 39, we see another example of Jesus Christ praying. We see just a little bit different perspective on how Jesus Christ was using prayer or using the tool of prayer. Luke 22 and verse 39. Coming out, he, Jesus Christ, went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. When he came to a place, he said to them, "Pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Let's pause right there. Let's take a little moment. You know, this was, you can see some parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark. This is before his arrest and betrayal, or at least Judas coming with the betrayal. He's at the Mount of Olives. I like how Luke puts it in here that this was his custom to do. If you think about the timing and the place of this, right before his arrest, Jesus Christ isn't eluding Judas. Judas is going to know where he's at. This was his custom. He was going to be here. And before this monumentous occasion, before something that is on his mind, if you look at the parallel examples, Matthew chapter 26 talks about Jesus Christ was exceedingly sorrowful. This would have been an intense emotional situation. I'm sure we're all aware of this. Maybe we can't fully appreciate it in our mind. We didn't go through this exactly. But Jesus Christ would have been on the moment of something very emotional. And he comes to the garden, and he takes time. You know, what's on his to-do list? Well, let's continue reading, verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them, his disciples, about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You see, on Jesus' to-do list, he wanted to pray. He wanted to talk to the Father. Again, he took time out of his moment to pray. He knelt down and prayed. I do find it interesting that Luke puts knelt. You know, the other writers, Matthew and Mark, say that he fell down. It was definitely an emotional situation. Kneeling probably wouldn't have been the most customary position for these people this time. A lot of times it talks about standing and praying, but obviously kneeling is a good thing to do. And Jesus Christ takes the time in reverence and in humility and respect to the Father. He kneels and he prays to the Father. And what did he seek to do? He wanted to communicate with God. He says, you know, if there's any way to take this cup away from me, he wanted to talk with God about it. But then he falls back. Not my will, but your will. Again, he wanted to make sure that their attitudes were in line. Their wills were lined up in that sense. He wanted to take the time and talk to his Father. I just want to read verse 43 before we move on. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. I love that. He prays to God the Father, and God the Father sends an angel or some type of messenger maybe appearing to him and ministering to him, you know, helping him, strengthening him. Jesus Christ uses prayer as an opportunity to talk and communicate with God. In both instances, Jesus Christ had something incredible right around the corner, and he wanted to take the time out to talk to God. Jesus relied on God. Praying kept them connected. One aspect of it, at least. We see here from Jesus Christ's examples that he used prayer often, and it was a main mode for how he communicated with God. Let's take a look at another aspect. Let's look at a little bit of Jesus Christ's instructions on the matter as we're thinking about this topic of what is the purpose of prayer. You know, we see here Jesus Christ using prayer to talk and communicate with God. We see this where he's staying in line with God and strengthening his attitude, relying on God for power and strength through the difficult times as God in the flesh, as a human being. Let's look at some of his instructions on the matter. You can turn there as we're talking, but in Matthew chapter 6 is where we'll be going next. Because if you think about us, as we think about the question, what is the purpose of prayer? you know, we've been created unique out of any other creation that's out there. You know, we have a unique position in God's creation. If you think back to Genesis chapter 1, it talks about God making man. He says, let us make man in our image. It's remarkable the differences that actually exist between God making man and God making animals. The way the language is written, how the author writes the different things in the Hebrew that it's there, it's a nice study. But in Genesis 1, it talks about that we are to be made in God's image. You know, the animals weren't made in God's image. We're in God's image. We're in God's likeness. And with that, we have this unique sense, and we have this ability, and we were made with certain attributes like God. We're different than any other creature that he created. And one of the greatest benefits that comes from that is we have the ability to then have a personal relationship with God. We have the ability to have a personal relationship with God. Animals don't care about that. I had a dog. We had to rehome her recently. But we used to have a dog, and she liked having a relationship with me as much as I could tell. But we're different than animals. We have the ability to have a personal relationship with the great Almighty, the creator of all that exists. In Matthew chapter 6, we see a little bit more about what's the purpose of prayer. Well, simply put, the purpose of prayer is to build a relationship with God. And we see that's what God wants as we read through his word. Matthew chapter 6, let's read a little section here in verse 7. This is the section that talks about the model prayer. This is right before it. You know, Jesus Christ, before giving an example prayer to the disciples, he touches on some instructions concerning prayer. And in verse 7, it says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathens do." You know, as those that are non-Jews. Heathens would have been a word referring to Gentiles or pagans. "Now, don't use vain repetitions as they do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." It's interesting that Jesus Christ is giving some instructions on prayer because many think that there's not a wrong way to pray. Well, there can be. I think, obviously, God honors the heart. I think about my children's prayer. You know, Ezra is only 3 years old, but he still prays. A lot of times, I don't think he knows what he's saying. But I think God honors that, and there's a time and place for that in our walk. But here we see some instruction, and he does give the instructions. Don't pray like the heathens. Don't pray like the Gentiles and the pagans in respect to vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. It's interesting because I've had many discussions over the years with what this exactly means. You know, Jesus Christ isn't forbidding repetitiveness. In fact, Jesus Christ himself was repetitive in many prayers. You can look in Matthew 26, talks about he prayed 3 times if this cup would pass him. Paul talks about he prayed 3 times for this issue that he was dealing with. And Christ said, you know, my strength is sufficient for you. That was paraphrased, but you get the point. Paul prayed 3 times as well. He's not necessarily forbidding repetitiveness, nor is he forbidding long prayers. You know, it says that they think that there are many words they'll be heard. He wasn't necessarily forbidding long words. Jesus Christ, if you remember Luke 6, like we were there, he prayed all night. Jesus Christ's point here is to avoid the vain repetition. The vain repetition in your prayers. The meaningless prayers. The prayers that have just words that are meaningless. Meaningless prayers under the misconception that the length of the prayers is what makes it righteous or what makes it holy. Or that we can somehow demand or pressure God into doing something because of how gracefully we talk. That's what he's really getting at here. The Greek word, it's a unique word that's translated vain repetitions. You know, it's not really used in the secular world. It's only used when dealing with New Testament text, whether it's commentaries on it or texts surrounding it. But they have a pretty good translation of it, the scholars. You know, they think maybe it comes from maybe some Hebrew or Semitic, a different Semitic language, but some people translate it as idle babblings. You know, maybe that'd be like a literal translation, idle babblings. And idle babbling was a commonplace in pagan circles. In fact, Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: essentially, it is thoroughly pagan. For pagan gods allegedly thrive on incantation and repetition. So Jesus Christ is telling us to avoid the vain words. If If you want to know, I just thought of this, the idle babblings. You can think of, if you ever want to know a common place of idle babblings, you don't have to look much further than even our Congress. And some of their disagreements and arguments, they're just saying the same things back and forth. I've watched a lot of their hearings on different things over the years. And it's truly sad. I mean, that's not really a religious setting, but apply that to God. Idle babblings, just saying the same thing over and over, that's vain anyways. There's nothing wrong with repetition sometimes. But God doesn't want us using the time in prayer for idle babbling. He doesn't want us using that time in prayer just going through the motions. I don't know when your best time for prayer is, but if you're a nighttime prayer, I'm not always the best at night, right before I go to bed. I like the mornings a lot. But at night, maybe I found myself a little too sleepy. I start getting into a prayer, and then a couple minutes goes by, and I'm not even sure what I'm doing. You know, I don't remember what I just prayed. Maybe that was in vain. We got to think about these things, because God doesn't want us just to use him as a prayer, as just this little lifeline. It should be for communicating and building a relationship. Let's continue on in verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need of him before you ask him. Okay, this is where my secular mind would say, well, what is the point? He already knows. Why do I got to tell him anything? He already knows what I'm going to ask, what I'm going to tell him. That's where my mind goes. I don't know if you've ever thought that way. But here we get to the pinnacle of the argument. What is the purpose of prayer? The purpose is to build a relationship with God. We see here that God knows everything. God knows everything. And we can ask that question that I just mentioned. You know, why would I need to pray then if he knows what I'm coming to him about? It's interesting. You know, prayer, the point of prayer is not so God has a million informants out there. That he wouldn't know what's going on unless all the people tell him what's going on. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not for him to have millions of informants over the years, over the thousands of years. God doesn't need our answers to know what's going on around us. God knows everything. But yet he wants to know. He wants to talk with us. He wants to have that relationship with us. He wants us to communicate with him. And I think about it on the levels of just physical fathers and children, or mothers and children. I'm a father, so that's generally how I think. Parents and children. A lot of times, Amber will do something with Ezra throughout the day. They'll do some painting or some type of fun thing. And Amber will generally send me a picture of it, or she'll tell me about it before Ezra. And so I'll know all that happened that day with Ezra in that instance. And yet, I can't help but want to hear that from my own child's mouth. I want to hear him. How was his day? What did you do today? Did you learn the days of the week? Did you learn the commandments? What did you learn today? I want to know those things from his mouth. Because regardless of the information I know at the time, that builds something between us. The more he talks and the excited gestures that we return to our children builds those relationships. And it builds that love and that friendship between father and son. Regardless of what I know, that builds that. And then you can even think of it on the flip side. You know, Ezra's not in school yet, so we don't thankfully have to get any calls from administrators about Ezra pulling anyone's hair. Well, actually, he does pull Zeke's hair every now and then. But sometimes he doesn't do the best. Sometimes he throws a fit. But his mother will tell me about that, and I'll know of that. But I still want Ezra to come to me later and tell me about it. I want him to talk with me about the problems he had that day. I want him to talk with me about some of the things he had to overcome, how he didn't control his emotions in a certain sense. And I want to work through that with him. Regardless of the information I know, I still want to build and develop that relationship with my son through communication. Now, it's obviously different when we pray to our Father, but it's a nice analogy that I like to think of. You know, prayer is incredibly important when we think about these situations. God wants us to pray to him and to come before him and his throne, sharing with him our day. You know, this whole the series, you know, God willing, if we continue on this series, we're going to talk about the other side, of course. But here we're talking about prayer and the purpose of prayer. God wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want, you've probably heard, he doesn't want just a bunch of yellow pencils. I never really had yellow pencils growing up. They were always mechanical. He doesn't want just all of the same thing. He wants individual relationships, close relationships with one, each and every one of us. Prayer allows us to communicate with God. It allows us to communicate with the very Almighty. That's a remarkable thing to think about. And when you're sometimes when I pray, I'll be in the prayer, and it won't be, not that it's disrespectful, but sometimes I won't be fully in it. Now, maybe you've had these same things. And for a moment there, you get a little off track, and then you realize, I'm coming before the most powerful being, literally before his throne, because of what Jesus Christ did. I'm coming before God through Jesus Christ, and we get to have that in our mind, that we have this tool that God gave us, because he wants to build that relationship with us. We get to come to the very Almighty, the one that has eternally existed, the very creator of all creation. And we have that wonderful opportunity because of Christ. It's all through Christ that we have this ability. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, although this isn't necessarily about prayer, I mean, Jeremiah is in a prayer. He is praying. He's communicating with God. I think what Jeremiah has to say here works really well with the topic. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. If we add that to what we've been looking through at Luke 6 and Luke 22, you know, Jesus Christ took the time to pray, to ask God for the different things, to make sure he was in line with what God the Father was doing, what he was thinking. You know, Jeremiah talks about it's not in the way of man to know. You can look through Proverbs and Psalms, it talks about, you know, we may do some planning, but the ways or the words on our tongue are of the God. You know, the steps of a man are of the Lord. It talks about we may do some planning, but, you know, God's in charge. God's ultimately in charge of things. We have our free will. But here Jeremiah is talking about, I know the way of a man is not in himself. You know, Jeremiah is thinking about the context of this is the impending judgment on Judah. Judah's going to be going into captivity. And Jeremiah is asking God for mercy and justice a little bit later. We see that it is our carnal nature that is against God. It's that carnal nature that is not subject to the law of God, as it says in Romans. It's that carnal nature that tries to go against God, that doesn't know the right way to go. You can think of the other scripture. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in it is the end is the way of death. In and of ourselves and of our own mind and of our own carnal nature, we're not going to get very far. And that's where we rely on prayer to rely on God. Excuse me, we use the tool of prayer to rely on God for God's strength, God's will, God's deliverance in our lives. And we get to build that relationship with God, making sure that our wills are in line. Prayer allows us to harmonize with God. It's part of that tool belt that allows us to communicate, talk out any issues, any problems that we're having in our lives. And this is a wonderful opportunity that we have. You know, everyone else in the world that is worshiping a false god, all those that are worshiping a false god, they don't have a God that's listening to them. They're bowing before an idol and they're praying to nothing. Now, there may be some spiritual things at work behind there. But we have an availability to talk to the Creator God, and he listens and he cares for us. And he wants that individual relationship with us and all those in the world, just each in their own calling, of course. You know, understanding prayer is is crucial in our daily walk. Prayer is very important. You know, we may get into the topic of frequency of prayer, like how often we should pray, and we can think about how is our prayer life in our life. There's many different matrix that we could use to judge that and to examine our own lives. But we need to be using God's spiritual tools for their intended purposes. To be building relationship with God is the main focus of prayer in our lives. Because without communicating with God, what relationship do we have? We must be communicating with God to build and to make that relationship closer, to make that relationship more meaningful and personal. Let's turn to James chapter 4 as we begin to wrap up here. You see, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ have given us a wonderful tool. It's a wonderful tool to help each and every one of us on our individual spiritual walk. Prayer is fundamental, and it's required of us. So when we pray every day, it's good to remember the purpose of prayer. The main focus of prayer is to build that relationship with God. It's to communicate with God. It's to allow us to become in harmony with Him and His will and His plan, to fully understand His law. Let's read verse 7 here in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. We just get done. James gets done writing about pride, and he says, "Therefore, submit to God." He says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The one aspect I wanted to just kind of narrow in there, it's not necessarily talking about prayer, but it says, "Draw near to God." We get to do that through prayer. That's one means of which we draw near to God, is through prayer. And so that's where I'll leave you today, and we'll pick up some other topics. I'd say let's draw near to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's use that spiritual tool that they gave us to build that relationship with God on that individual level. And by doing that, by working at that relationship, we'll find that God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, they'll draw near to us.